Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's always good when we come to church. It's nothing like coming to the house of the Lord. Appreciate you being here this morning. Always thankful for every person that comes. And truthfully, if there ever was a time that people need to be in church, it's now. Not just being in church, of course, but being in harmony with the Lord and having everything right. It's good to see Brother Al here this morning. Just praying from the other night, and I felt like God had given me a touch. Night before last, I believe it was. Glad to have our little folks down from New Jersey, I believe it is, or up in Pennsylvania somewhere. Paul's little ones. We always appreciate them coming. They brought me some olives yesterday, some great big olives, and a great big jar of them. Some fine little folks. Say again that we're grateful to be here this morning, thankful to see you in the house of God. People should be in the house of God with a regularity, especially on a Sunday morning. The Bible says it was Jesus' custom to come into the house of God every Sabbath. With a regularity, Jesus was in the house of God on the Sabbath. And that really signified something, because the Sabbath means rest, or the day of rest, and it is Christ's day of rest, as to the typical meaning in that we use Sunday to typify the 1,000 years of rest that's referred to as the millennium reign with Christ. And so then, on the Sabbath, he was there. For sure, he'll be there sitting on the throne of David in that wonderful day called the millennium. And if we have the nature of the Lord Jesus on the inside, of course, we'll be in church with a regularity on Sunday. We'll just come to hear the word of the Lord. And not only on Sunday, but we'll be there the other days as well, because we will want to be in the house of the Lord. You know, there's one thing that you can watch. I've thought about it a lot of times. You can watch one thing, and that is that when people withdraw from the church, or that is, they get real careless about coming to church, you know, they just come sporadically, just every once in a while. And when people withdraw from the sisters or the brothers. Watch a sister when she withdraws from the sisters and she finds more jubilant and joy in riding around and buying and selling and visiting with relatives and being everywhere but around the sisters. You know that woman doesn't have anything. She doesn't have eternal life. See, eternal life, if she has it, the first thing that will just tear at her heart is to be with the sisters, to talk about what they want to talk about in the sense of Christ, and to fellowship them with a regularity. Same way with a man. Watch a man when he doesn't care to be around the brethren. He'd rather stay at home with the wife and the children, or he'd rather go over somewhere to visit with a relative, or he'd rather buy, sell, he'd rather look around, rather ride, rather go up to the hamburger shop, you know, drink milkshake, and I'm just kind of bringing it down to the earth to where we can understand the terms. When people are like that, when a man is like that, you'll find out that his interest is worldly and his joy is in conversing with somebody about something natural. He'll talk about anything that's on the monetary side of life, or that which is the tangible parts of life. In other words, his interest will be in that pertains to money, or that pertains to home and land, houses, whatever it might be, clothing, anything. Just one of 100,000 things, his interest will be in that, because his interest is not in Christ. His affection will also be on that, and his joy and jubilance will be in getting something new, or buying something, or being around looking at something as to what he would want if he should buy something new. And of course, that means that he doesn't have eternal life. If the love of the world is in you, that means the love of things. Then the love of the Father isn't there. And as I've told the brethren in the last day or two in talking, When a person's interest is so keenly and sharply toward the world, that is to say, when an individual doesn't want to come here to the church or the campground or any church or campground, or doesn't care to be with the brothers, or that is the ladies with the sisters, when they are like that, and their interest is in the things of the world to this extent, that if it is a business, that their joy is getting up and getting out with their business. If it is whatever it might have to do with in the world, then their joy and their inspiration is getting out there, being with them out there, doing those things out there, riding the road out there, talking to somebody out there. They don't have eternal life. If their inspiration is being with their relatives, being out there in the world, being in business, making money, finding work, going to and fro, lounging around the house, just eating and drinking, running by the milkshake shops, as we say, they don't have eternal life. I mean, there's no need of a person deceiving themselves. I tell you, they don't have eternal life. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we could question that. There's no question about it. You don't have eternal life. You are living in pleasure, and the Bible said they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. If your interest is in natural things and not in spiritual things, you don't have eternal life. Jesus said to be carnally minded, that is to have your mind on things and on the world. He said that is death. You're dead while you live. Because life is in the mind. It's in the mind. You serve God with the mind. And life is in the mind. And it's in the mind of Christ. And when you're like that, you don't have the mind of Christ. Whereas the Bible said, if you want eternal life, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. For he is your hope of glory. For he is the only heir to that glory. And a mind is a spirit. It's a life. And if you have the mind of Christ, your mind will be to be with the brethren, to be with the sisters, to be at church, to do something around the campground or around God's house, or to evangelize the world, to go into all the world. And I don't mean to ride up and down the street seeing where you, how that you can pick up an offering. I don't mean that kind of thing. Just going to and fro because you've got to stop here and a stop there, that you've made friends, you know, in that area, and you just pick up an offering so you can keep going to and fro and just really causing a problem. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Like I spoke of a person not too long ago doing that, going around talking about all the trouble in the camp, and you remember how I told him, and he was a young man. I told him, I said, the trouble ain't in the camp. I said, the trouble's in them that's running from camp to camp. I said, that's what the trouble is. And he thought himself to be some great person, and in a little while I got word that he was dead. Because I told him, I said, you'd be in trouble. I said, you can't play with God. You can't play with God. So I don't mean that kind of thing. We got hundreds of people that do that. But I'm talking about real Christianity. Your mind on world evangelism. Your mind on going to and fro to do something for God. Your mind on being holy and godly and pure. Your mind on feeding the widows and the orphans. And your mind in the place of doing everything to your fullest diligence to conform to the Lord's desire and to love Him. Not to be somebody, as I said the other night, you know, you carry money around in your billfold, you lay up money at home, you lay up money in the bank. Some people say, well, I don't have any money in the bank. They don't have it because their wives got it at home. My grandmother used to take it in. She kept hers in a little sack around her neck because my granddaddy didn't trust the banks. So people have different ways of carrying it, you know. Not like people that lean on the arm of flesh and they've always got to keep a little money for overhead, you know. And like I said the other day, they got $500 overhead today and they made another $1,000, so they got $1,000 overhead next week, and next week they got $2,000 overhead, and they're trying to keep their overhead up. That's what they're trying to do. And they work a little gimmick. And it ain't long before the brother-in-law and the sister-in-law and the son-in-law and the neighbor and the other person over on the other side of the hill needs a loan. and they feel cut to their heart if they don't give it to them. And then when the leeches get their claws in, they don't ever get it paid back. See, don't you understand that God isn't going to put up with your foolishness? He isn't going to do that. In the early church, they took all that they had and they sold it. And they laid it down at the apostles' feet that it might be given to the needy. And no one said anything was theirs. They had all things common. That is, they didn't look for the higher class of living. They chose a common way of life. All things common is not this thing that's been misconstrued where you get in a commune and everybody eats at the same table and everybody has nothing, you know, to buy a sandwich with or whatever. That's not all things common. That is a misconstrued thing, and that's of the devil. And it brings lust, and it brings men and women stumbling and staggering over each other. It brings heartaches, and it brings sorrow. They need to be at home, and the woman needs to be where she can guide her house. And she don't need to be meeting with the men down there and the ladies every day. In a commune, she needs to be with her folks, her family, unless it is something where she goes to fellowship the sisters and enjoys Christianity, and the man goes to meet with the brethren and enjoys Christianity. The other turns out to be a general mess. But all things common means that they had the average things of life. They had common things, whether it be clothing, whether it be vehicles, whatever it is, they had common things. And that was the early church. And they didn't lay up anything to have a little extra while somebody else leaned on the arm of God so that they could lean on the arm of their salary, or their business, or their overhead. They trusted God and they went on by faith. I saw in a vision about three nights ago, I mentioned it to the brethren last night, there's a man that lives on the campground. He tells me how he has to keep his overhead, which is a few thousand dollars all the time. He keeps his overhead. And I saw him in a vision the other night, and I heard a voice call him Balaam. And I also heard this voice say that as far as his credit and his transactions and that which was going to be an advantage to him in negotiable things, that they wouldn't negotiate with him anymore, and he wouldn't have that right anymore. The man said, I'm not messing with him anymore. And he turned in division toward us and our work. And he marveled and said that this had come so wonderfully. Said this has done so wonderfully. And said the transactions and the way everything is taken care of. And said I'm ready to do business right now. And had something special that amounted to a lot of money that he was ready to put into my hands right then. When I didn't even need it. I didn't take it. But I just said that to say this. Folks, God raises up one and God puts down another. And you leaning on the arm of flesh and you doing the things that you're doing and you're feathering your nest. As you do that while others give and others make out and others try to carry on the gospel and others come in fellowship while you're riding around, going out. You don't have any interest in the saints of God because you've got money. You've got money. Before you had the money, you had an interest in the saints of God. But when you and your wife or your family laid up a little money, you got your interest in money and eating and drinking and riding and doing your thing, and you lost interest in God. That's not always the case. There's some of you that have incomes that comes in from different sources, from the government or whatever. They get it with a regularity. They also lounge around and do nothing because they don't have to depend on God by faith, and they know that little paycheck's coming every month. So people in the world, they do that. They lean on the arm of flesh. One way or another, you're still leaning on the arm of flesh. And the Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh and goeth down to Egypt for his help. Leaning on your own intelligence, leaning to your own understanding, looking to your own understanding, the Bible said you are cursed. So then this thing is by faith, and God did it by faith. And even when they were in the wilderness, God did it by faith. He wouldn't even give them enough to hold over till the next day. Though he could have given them a freezer full of food, he dare not do it. He said, you ought to learn faith. You ought to believe from day to day for your daily bread. And they believed God from day to day. They didn't have any circuit that they could ride to pick up money, as some of the evangelists do today in picking up thousands and some of millions of dollars. Didn't do that. So then I say again, you that have your interest in your jobs and in your securities and in your businesses, and you that have your interest in your vehicles, in your homes, in your frocks, in going to and fro and visiting, in your relatives, in your interest in the things of the world, and that's what sparks you off, and that's what gives you that little air of jubilance, you don't have eternal life. I mean, let's face it. You're carnally minded. You love the things of the world and you don't have eternal life. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's a matter of decision. I agree. It really is a matter of decision. And God made the decision before the world ever was. And he decided that you didn't have it. So then, you don't have eternal life. What if you wake up to the judgment? What if this is the judgment today? And everything is over. And you're here. Everything is over. You met the judgment and you're here. And God is now judging you. See, you as an individual, what do you have to offer in exchange for your soul? What is the value of something that God would value so that he would give you your soul and take it instead? Or what have you done? Can you check up right quick now and run back through your life? Can you do it, young man? Have you done anything for God? So I said, well, I ain't had that many years. You might be, 14 or 15 years old. Jesus was about his father's business at a real young age. They supposed about the age of 12, he amazed the wise men. Somebody said, well, you mean to tell me he didn't get started until he was 12? No, by the time he was 12, he'd already finished his educational course in the wonderfulness of God by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. By the time he got that old, he was already prepared and ready, took on his ministry. Said, well, little ones don't know much. The little bitty ones, that's just a year or two old, they know a whole lot, just the little bitty fellas. And they grow so fast. I'd seen some of them that wasn't but maybe 7 or 8 years old was geniuses. Geniuses. They set the smart men out before them, and they were confounded. Men that had been learning all their life, and it was just little geniuses. So see, the Bible said, out of the mouth of sucklings, God has perfected praise. But speaking to you that have had plenty of time, some of you that had plenty of time, the judgment, what have you done? I mean, you look at your life right quick now, so we see how you're going to be rewarded. What kind of reward you're going to get. You know what? This is shocking a woman that's sitting in the balcony. She's literally shocked. I could pick up her spirit. And she's shocked. You know why she's shocked? Because she's backslidden. You know what she's doing? She's watching TV and everything that she wants to in her gullible desire. Still coming to church. Still wearing the long dresses. Still playing the hypocrite. And there's a number of others doing the same thing here that's reading the magazines of love stories. And somebody furnishes their home for her. The thing. I saw one come to the altar, the last service we had, I believe it was, or just recently. One come to the altar, and I thought, you hypocrite. I watched her, I thought, you hypocrite. I've been preaching to you for I don't know how long, and you've been sitting in this audience, and you played the harlot, and you hit it, and you've been here in these services, and you've wore the long dresses, and you've stayed with filthy magazines until your mind is as dirty and filthy as a cesspool of iniquity. And I thought, you hypocrite, when I preach you get scared and you come down here to soothe your conscience and you go right back and you play the same role of hypocrisy that you've always played over and over and over. Jesus said, thou hypocrite, why tempt thou me? He said, thou hypocrite. So, the judgment has come, and you're here. What did you do? What have you done? Young lady, what did you do with your body down through your years? Did you give it to the devil and dress in such a way as to be something that everybody lusted after and wanted to show it off so that you could be a harlot Or did you try to dress like a lady to be an example for Christ and to do something for God? And young man, what did you do? Did you throw your life away to become a pothead so that you could lounge around, steal the virtues of little girls and women, and be in the hog pens wallowing in the mire with your form-fitting clothes and your ripped-down shirts and all of the little gimmicks that you have and use? You men, what did you do with your life? Has it been a continual thing of lust in your thoughts and in your thinking? Lady or man, has it been that all your life? Is that all you ever done? Never prayed enough, never sought God enough, never studied the Bible enough, never had enough vision to have enough strength to be drawn to God or to holiness or to the Spirit of God or to the things of God? Has your mind been your business and to make money while the wife's mind was just to ride and buy and drift and go talk and gossip? As the Bible said, she ought to be sober and grave. She ought to be a good wife. She ought to be a holy wife. Has your home been a cesspool of iniquity where they can drink coffee, eat tea cakes, and cut people to ribbons with their tongues and stone people to death? Has it been a place of harlotry, place of iniquity with the TVs and the magazines and whatever? An outlet for the devil and a refuge for them that wanted to be lap their own vomit? Even some that's been washed go back to the wallowing in the mire, though they're with the clean for a few days, but then they go back to the wallowing in the mire. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you have no right to talk like that. You wait till the judgment comes. The Bible said that the judgment begins in the house of God. And it's not the preacher speaking, but God. And whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins that are retained, that is, he retains, they'll be retained. I only said that for this reason. There's a judge in the world and there's a courtroom. And when you're guilty, you're indicted. You get by with a lot of little misdemeanors, but after a while you get too far. And you get off sometimes. They let you off. There is such thing as a parole. And they let you off a lot of times. But then there's times when you go too far and you don't get off. And then you pay the penalty. See, what have you done? Where is your interest? What sparks you off? What is your joy? What is your jubilance? Where do you get it? What are you doing? What have you done? How much time did you give to God yesterday? How much did you fast? How much did you pray? How much did you give to God yesterday? Somebody says, well, I give a lot of time to God yesterday. I was around the house practically all day. That don't mean nothing. That don't mean it. Staying around the house all day, that don't mean you give no time to God. The morning it does, running up and down the road. That don't mean you're doing anything for God when you run up and down the road because you feel comfortable. You're just getting some of the pressure off. It'd be better sometimes if you didn't run up and down the road and let the pressure come and it'll make you think about your shortcomings and you do something for Christ. But you ride it off, you eat it off, you drink it off. Like Brother Branham said one time, he made a statement. He said, God gives you an appetite for something. And said, instead of eating and following that appetite, you go out and you eat it off with the natural things of the world. Or let me say it like this. The way I see it, you go to the hog pens, and as it was with the prodigal, you fill your belly with the husk of the swine eat. It's good that the prodigal came to his senses. So then, what have you been doing? What have you done? Somebody says, I'm so sick, I can't go to the house of God. But I noticed you felt pretty good when it come time to go to the hamburger shop and the milkshake place and over to your relatives. Or if you wanted to take a trip, I noticed you were feeling better. So much better you was feeling. But every time there's men's meeting, every time there's church, you just feel so bad. It could be that you feel so bad because you don't go to church anymore. And you don't serve God anymore. And you don't go to the men's meeting to help anymore. That could be the problem. That may be what's wrong with some of the ladies and some of the men, is that you've left off with God, that you don't have a prayer life anymore. You don't seek God anymore. That might be what the problem is. You don't have any faith anymore. When your interest is in buying and selling and getting something new and trading and always wanting to be out there, you don't have eternal life. Let's face it. He said, but I go to church. That doesn't mean a thing. You don't have eternal life. And that's what judgment is at the house of the Lord, for the judge to tell you that. Somebody said, but the Bible said, judge nothing before the time. This is the time. Judgment is at the house of God. This is the time. So then, the whole world is coming into judgment. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't have the right to judge. The Bible said, judge ye righteous judgment. Be not judges of evil thoughts, but let your thoughts be of God when you judge people. Let you judge them according to righteous judgment, and his word is righteous. So then, what have you done? You know, as an individual, you as an individual, it's not mother, daddy, brother, sister, wife, it's not the preacher. It's you as an individual. What have you done? It has nothing to do with the rest of them. He'll get to them. What about you? What have you done? Somebody will say, well, Brother Pike, I was planning. I know that. A lot of folks in hell that had good plans and good intentions. A lot of folks going on. They had plans. They had good intentions. But the only thing is a little procrastination made it to be day after tomorrow. And they didn't make it over the hilltop. This is the cutting off time. See a lot of bushes dying around the campground. Somebody said, well, it's the cold weather, Brother Pike. I said, well, if that's the cold weather, why is it the man across the way? I noticed his bushes are not like that. I looked at him real close. His bushes are not like that. Why then did the cold weather not get his bushes? What it is God working all things after the counsel of his own will. One of the things, God suffered some people to do some purging out of season when the sap was up, when I told them not to do it. And bushes bleed to death when you do that. So then, God suffered that purging because when people go through the purging, if they live through it, then they bring forth more fruit. And if the man that is over the flock purges at the right time, he won't bleed the flock to death. He'll have a beautiful, beautiful production and harvest. See what it is, some of them are struggling and they're coming back out. I notice that some of them are pushing up, they're coming back out. Some of them are dying, big bushes. They cut down quite a number of the trees that have been there for numbers of years. It takes a long time to grow a bush. And people carelessly cut it down, it's bad. But I noticed they cut down some of the bigger trees. And when I talked with the Lord made it real clear that some of the ones that have supposedly been in the way for a long time has got stiff and starchy, dry, fragile. They've grown up tall and they're lording over the others. But they don't have anything to lord over them with. They're dry. Jesus spoke of himself being a tree that was full of the glory of God or the sap of life. And he said, if they treat me like this, what will the devil do to you folks that are dry? They don't have any life in you. And so then these trees are dry. The Bible said God's trees are full of sap. They're full of life. But these trees are being cut down because they are standing up tall and lording over the others, and the little fellas that's trying to come up can't get a break. And God is taking them away. And he's letting the beautiful sunlight of glory fall on the little ones so that they can come up. See, what is it? You can be a great, huge, grown-up tree, and birds can come and lodge in your branches. Jesus spoke of that as to faith. And you can be a great, wonderful tree that's big and beautiful as a shadow to the little ones to keep the heat or the wrath of God from burning them up, as it was with Jesus, who shielded us from the wrath of the Lord, calling himself a green tree. as he hung upon the tree. You know, but you can be stiff and starchy and dry and not flexible. You can get brittle, you can get fragile, you can get hard, and God will cut you down. Because instead of helping, you only hurt. Instead of leading and guiding and shielding from the heat of the day, you don't have any leaves on your branches. Whereas the Bible speaks of the leaves of the tree bearing New Jerusalem being for the healing of the nations. And even the figs and the leaves he used to eradicate the balls from the body. I said all that again to say this. What have you done? It's time to pluck up. Every plant that the Heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. God said to the prophet, I've set you over the nations. I've set you over the nations that you might pluck up and that you might plant. Over the nations, the entire world, over the nations to plant and to pluck up. And every plant that my Heavenly Father hath not planted, that is, that has not been planted by the Word, it was some charismatic program that planted it. It was some ritualistic that planted it. It was some formality that planted it. It was some evangelist that was looking for fame and popularity, looking for money that's planted it. He said, I'll pluck all of them up. But he said, every plant that the Word of God is planted and rooted, it'll not pass away. Though heaven and earth will pass away, my word shall not be taken away. For if ye be of his bone and of his flesh, if ye be of the word, if ye be planted, if ye be rooted in Christ, nothing's going to move you. The contrary winds of life are not going to move you. So then he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. As a matter of fact, I saw that the Lord wanted to do something this morning, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I had in mind to bring out some things this morning that I really would have liked to have had on tape, and I would like to have shared it with the congregation. In at broken intervals and in bits and parts, I've shared some of it with the congregation. But we're here. The judgment is here. What have you done? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I've thought it over, and I've decided you're right, and now I plan from here on out it's going to be a difference. But see, too late, if this is the judgment, so you don't have a chance to do that. The man that's fixing to do 10 years in prison, before the judge and the sentence has come, he's changed his mind. He's definitely changed his mind. But he don't have tomorrow to do it in. It was yesterday that he had. It's too late for him to change his mind. A man that goes around the curve at 80 miles an hour when it says 45, and he feels two wheels on the car lift up as I felt it do, and even more. And then the thing begins to roll. He changed his mind. He decided that wasn't wise, but it's too late. He's already rolling. He's already turned over. The little one, the child, the daughter, the son decides mom and daddy was right. The instruction was right. The parents was laying it for the children. They should have listened. They should have honored and obeyed. They shortened their lives by their disobedience, by not paying attention. So then the judgment's here. Now what have you done? Well, you know, there's one thing about it. A woman's got a better chance than a man in a lot of ways. Did you know that? She's got a little more consolation in some ways. The Bible said if she's a real mother, if she's bore her children and brought them into the world, that the wife shall be saved in childbearing. That through the travail and sorrow and the anguish and the heartache that the man doesn't experience, that he'll have mercy because of that. If she'll do one thing, she can't just bring her family and say, well, glory to God, I'm going to heaven. And frolic, she can't do that. But it says if she continues, not just in a spastic sort of a way, but if she continues in sobriety and in holiness. You've got to be sober And you've got to be holy. The Bible said for us to be sober, for our adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, not giving place to him. So she's got a lot more chance to that extent. If she'll continue in holiness and sobriety. Whereas the man, there's a whole lot thrown on his shoulders. He's got a responsibility to see that she continues in holiness. And if she doesn't, then God is going to get on his case. He's got a responsibility to see that the children are brought up in the nutra and the admonition of the Lord Jesus. And if he doesn't, God's going to get him. And he's got a responsibility of making a living to provide for that family, or else he's considered worse than an infidel and God will get him, because he brought him into the world. And they're his responsibility, not someone else. And he's got the responsibility of praying and fasting and being the example. And he's got the responsibility, as with his wife, to testify the gospel and to see that the poor is taken care of aside from his family, and the widows and the orphans. That is to say that his first responsibility is provision for the house of the Lord. To provide in the house of the Lord. So then we're here, and the judgment is here. And the thing is, what have you done? Have all of your life, doing the services, doing the day, doing your transitional changes and pilgrimage of life, is it that all that you have done is gossip, backbite, find fault with the preacher, find fault with the brethren, find fault with the laity? Is it that you've just gone to and fro and projected yourself and said things just to magnify yourself as some great one and tear down little Bethlehem or the other churches or the preachers or whatever? Not coming to the minister himself, telling him nothing. You know, this was the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus the same yesterday and today and forever. He went straight to their face and he said, "Thou hypocrite." He didn't go to somebody else and tell somebody else something about somebody else that he hadn't already told them, or that he didn't tell them to their face. He told his disciples in secret, he said, "Beware of the leavening of the Pharisees." But he had already told the Pharisees, he said, "Thou hypocrite." Scribes and Pharisees said, "You're hypocrites." See, what have you done? The judgment is here. Have you spent your time doing that which is wrong? "Now I would have called for your talents," God would say. "Where's your talents? I gave some of you one, I gave some of you two, I gave some of you a number of talents. Did anybody put them to the exchanges? Has anybody got any usury at my coming? Can you show me anything that you've done for me to win souls or whatever, since we're at the judgment? Can you show me anything that you've done with your talents?" And the song said, "And the great judgment morning came." Some of you wasn't in here when I first came in, but the Lord said, "Sing that song." And that's why I had you sing it. And the morning had dawned and the judgment had come. And then I sang the song, "The great pearly white city that's soon coming down after the judgment." See, now what is it? Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I could just love you if you just wasn't so plain about things." But see, Paul said, "We use great plainness of speech." If I wasn't so plain, you would love me. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the love of God. If you can love Christ, you love me with great plainness of speech. For Paul said, "It's not me living, but Christ." Therefore, if you loved me, you'd be loving a dead man out in the ground somewhere that the worms would be eating on. See, your past is nothing but a dead man that's rotten. And the skin worms of devils and demons eat on you. Before you ever came to really know God, they eat on you, and you was rotten. You was a stench in the nostrils of God. And none of his good, no, not one, Jesus said. Not one. Somebody said, "Well, what about all them good folks? He's going to separate the good from the bad." He said there wasn't any of them good. Wasn't any of them good. A man said, good master. He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. All have turned aside. All have gone to their own way. All have run to their own house. All have done their own things. All have made their own plans. But all of a sudden death comes and they put you in a box and they put you in a little hole and all of your plans, all of your ambitions, all of the savings of whatever, all that you've done perished and it wasn't nothing. Your education, your fame, your title, your popularity, it wasn't nothing. You wasted your life. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Where are you at? What have you done? Did you give your substance to God? Did you honor the Lord with your substance? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, this ain't real. This can't be. So that's tomorrow. You know, like Mary, Martha said, the resurrection, that's tomorrow. Jesus said, no. No, I preached when I come back from Canada. I preached this sermon a few nights ago. Some of you wasn't here. But see, that is the resurrection is day after tomorrow, Jesus. Or it's coming another day. No, he said the resurrection has nothing to do with days and weeks, months. Don't have nothing to do with that. Mary, Martha, whether it's today or tomorrow or yesterday, which day is the day of resurrection? He said there's no such thing as a resurrectional day. He said, I'm the resurrection. And wherever I am at, and whatever day that happens to be, so that's the resurrection. You can call that the resurrection day. And if I'm over yonder, when Revelation 19 takes place, that'll be the resurrection day. And whatever day I decide to be over yonder, that'll be Revelation 19. And nobody don't know that day, nor that hour. Not the angels, neither the church. Just the Father only. And Jesus said, Thomas, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That is not the sons. They don't know it. Not the angels. They don't know it. But he knows it. Neither the Father nor the Son, or the angel nor the Son. And so then, the resurrectional day, what is the judgment day? There is no day of judgment. There is no judgment day. Wherever I am at, that's judgment. For the nations shall be gathered before me, and I shall judge them. Even in the house of God I judge them. For it's not the minister speaking, but it's me. Wherever I am at, that is the judgment. When I knelt down and I wrote on the ground, and I said, thus and thus and thus, that was the judgment. And it freed a woman, and it condemned her accusers. So then, what have you done? What did you do yesterday and the day before and the month before and the year before? What kind of attitude had you had toward the preacher and toward your wife and toward your husband and toward your children? What kind of attitude have you had? What kind of thoughts did you have when I told you not to lean to your own understanding? Why then was all of those thoughts of your own understanding toward your wife and toward your children and toward your husband and toward the tangible things of the world, toward your own intellectual reasoning, toward your neighbor, toward your relatives, toward your creditors, toward your dealings, toward your desires? Why were they like that? I told you to cast down every thought that was unlike Christ and bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I told you to meditate in his laws day and night. And I told you to let your conversation be holy and let it be in heaven. And I told you to lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal. And I told you that wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart would be. I told you to honor the Lord with all of your substance and the first fruits of your increase, and I'd fill your barns with plenty, and your presses would burst out with a new wine, that I'd make you rich and add no sorrow, make you ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob. You'd be like a tree that would be planted by the water. You'd bring forth your leaves, or your fruits and your leaves would not wither. I told you that it would not be the minister speaking, but God in the church, and judgment would begin at the house of God. I told you that. See, but what have you done? What have you done? I said that I'd save you by faith, that faith would save you, that faith would come by the hearing of the word, that you would hear my word and honor my word as to conform to it and to do it. And that would be counted unto you as righteousness. That you would hear my word and know my desire. And in that you would try to do what I ask you to do. In all of your shortcomings, I told you that I made up for it at Calvary when I spilt my own blood and made up for it at Calvary so that you could be free, so that you could be completely free from sin and all of your stumblings and all of your shortcomings would not be charged against you just because you made an effort to believe in my word to the extent that your faith was shown me by the things that you attempted to do. The writer said, showing me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith and my conviction by what I do, or my works will prove where my mind and heart and activity is. My believing. See, but what have you done? What have you done? The prodigal said to the father, I've wasted my life and my substance that you gave me, my talents. I've done it with riotous living. None good, no, not any. And no one has anything to offer. The song says, and the self-righteous rags of the self-righteous man wouldn't do. Jesus said, if your righteousness don't exceed that of your own ability, if it's not to be found the righteousness of Christ, as to the garment of putting you on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're at the wedding and you have disgraced him, and he will suffer you to be disgraced, to be bound hand and feet and cast out. Because you came not in with the wedding garment, or that is, you did not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You made provisions for the desire and the lust of the flesh when I told you not to do that. So then the judgment is here. What did you do? What did you do? Did you know the judgment is falling everywhere in the world every day? And did you know hundreds and thousands of people with the regularity die, little children, men, women, storms, tornadoes, freaks of the weather, crashes on the highway, some from pot and dope, sickness, diseases. They're dying. Judgment is falling upon that individual. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And the only way to escape that judgment is to be a saint of God, a genuinely born again saint of God. And when you are a saint of God, because he's good, then you're good. Because you're bone of his bone and you're flesh of his flesh. And because he's holy, you're holy. And whatever he is, we are complete in him. And whatever God accepted him to be as to our behalf, all of it was to you and I, as to our benefit, an eternal security. Only those are found good. All the rest of them, with all their ritualistics, all of their religious practices, are found defiled and unclean. And the church has become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And the few people that love God, he took them out. He called them out. He secretly called them away. He secretly came for them as a thief in the darkness of the night of the intellectual religious reasoning. And he slipped them out. And now the judgments have come. You know, we said quite a long while ago, judgment is going to start striking the earth. The Lord showed it to us. And one thing began to happen, and then another thing began to happen, and it's grown and grown. Even to the great thing that happened to the children over yonder that even the world can't cope with, as to the judgments and the children and men and women dying and perishing for water and all of the things that are taking place, and one judgment after another. Then all of this happening as we said it would happen according to the ball games, and then all of a sudden here the hostages are held in the plane. I don't know how many. Somebody said 150, and then some Greeks. That might not be right. But they had a lot of people, American people. And they had just a few hijackers, and then all of a sudden, a number of others comes on till it's about 12, I believe. And the people saw a radical, that they took a grenade, pulled the plunger, and threatened to blow the plane up if a man didn't land it at their command. Well, as we prayed night before last, Gracie called us. It was over in the night. And we prayed, and when I went to pray, the Lord said, told me it was a hymn. I felt like it was, and that it had to do with the coming of the war, the end time, and with the coming of the four winds that was being held back. And I said, Lord, if that be true, then work it out as you will as to war or whatever. But I'm asking you to free those hostages. I said, and God, you're going to free them. I said, the president can't do it. Nobody else can't reach him. I said, but I'll be waiting through the night and tomorrow to get the report. And I spoke to him of those that should be released, especially toward the women and the children. And I said, and Lord, whatever you do, I want this done. And it will be done, and I'll be expecting to hear from him. And the next day, as it was, I believe it was the next day or right shortly, somebody told me they had released quite a number of them, and I'm not sure, but I believe it was the women and the children. But anyway, it was maybe 40, 50 of them released immediately for no reason at all, because they had them all, and they said, we'll kill one, I believe it was every 5 minutes or whatever. They said that somebody offered them a few million dollars not to do it, to turn them loose, and they said they didn't want money if they intend to have the prisons loosed that are over in Israel. Whereas there'd be no proof that they'd turn the others loose and may kill them even if they'd done that. But nevertheless, I just said that to say this judgment is falling. We're praying, believing God, that he's going to do something in this hour of judgment, and he is doing something. I understand that some of those people on the plane were people that were on a tour over in Israel. Could have been us. Could have been you. Numbers of you sitting here, you've been on a plane numbers of times. Even TWA. So the judgment is here. What have you done? It's falling on all kinds of people. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done with your life? What did you do with your yesterday? Like the song we wrote, there'll be no more tomorrow because of sinful yesterday. So what have you done? The grim reaper to cast in the sickle. And Revelation says, and he cut down the vine, and he gathered it into a place called Armageddon. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and the blood flowed up to the horse's bridle. And a voice said, give them blood to drink, for they are worthy. For they've spilt the blood of the martyrs and of the saints. Oh God, give them blood to drink. And the Bible said the fountains became blood. All the valleys and the streams were filled with blood. And when they went to drink, all they had was blood to drink. That's why he tells us to pray always that we might escape those things that's coming upon the earth. All of these things are coming upon the earth. You pray that God will have mercy that you might escape them. That's what he said. But now the judgment is here. What would we say? Somebody says, well, I've got some little something saved back for my overhead, and a little something for a nest egg, and a little security in case I have to go to the hospital or whatever. Good and well. Jesus said that it will cry out to you while you throw it to the bats and cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, as the song said and as the word said. Said you've hoarded it and you saved it back and you let the others starve to death and you let them go hungry while you lent on the arm of convenience and while you bought and sold and interchanged and done everything that you wanted to. You made no effort to plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. All you thought about was you and yours and what you wanted to do and who you was going to be and what you could come to in life. No real burden for God is to win a soul or to help somebody go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature or to hurl the gospel around the world, wherein some tired, weary, worn missionaries and travelers that are in the countries of inconvenience. Did you know, folks, you that stay on the home front, that even fast and pray a little bit? You don't even fast as much as people that are trying to lose weight. Did you know that? They go on extensive fasts to try to lose weight. I'm talking about the health stores. I've even seen the time, even at the health store, when the person was selling the food, went there with somebody or had to do with it. And there they, the person that was there was on, I don't know, 18 or 21 day fast. I don't remember how much. Even your fasting, in the day of your fasting, Jesus said, you find pleasure. Things are so convenient. And the thing that you're doing it for is to project yourself. Jesus said, you find pleasure in the day of your fast. He said, even your fasting doesn't please me. And he said, you pray a long time, but it's a pretense. You love the salutation in the marketplaces. You've got your own plans for all that praying on whatever you do if you pray. He said, it's your own plans. It's your own ideas. Your own enthusiasm. You've got everything mapped out as to why you're doing it. What is it? The judgment is come, the song said. The great judgment morning, it is come. Well, there's one thing about it. The Bible said, he that is just, let him be just still. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You know, there's some people in the world that are just. They make it their business to treat their fellow man right, their brother right, their sister right. When they negotiate, they treat their creditors right. They are just people. They do their very best. Though they stumble and stagger, when they take a job, they don't try to overcharge because they think that man is shiny with money and get every dollar they can out of him and rip him off, as the world says, or get every dollar that they can get out of him. They have a just thinking as to what it's worth as to the labor, and they're just as to what they pay their laborers. And they don't hold back by fraud from them that have reaped down their fields, but they share their increase with them. A good government shares the increase as to pave streets, has to find cities, to rules and regulations and authorities. And all the abundance of the money is for the provision of the people. That's a government that is of the people, for the people, and by the people. That is, God is in the government. Such government is not in the world today. Only God's government is of such. So, there are some people that are just, and then there are some that are unjust. They could care less. When they make a deal, when they buy a car, when they get something, when they do a job, they have no desire, no intention of squaring away with you 2 years from now, 5 years from now, or any time. They might feel bad over it, and they might mope over it a little bit, as the world uses the term, because it couldn't be any real repentance of heart, or they'd do something about it. And they might talk about it, but they'll go right back and do the same old thing because it's a nature with them. They are unjust. And the Bible said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. There are just men, you know. And the Bible said, we have come to the great city of God, this great mountain of God, this great mountain, not as it was in the days of Moses when it burned with fire and said that if anything touched it, it'd be thrust through with a dog. Not that. But we've come unto the mount of God, even the house of Almighty God, the ground and pillar of the truth, this great assembly of the firstborn, wherein the Bible said the spirit of just men are made perfect. There are just men, and because they are just, God spilt his blood through Jesus Christ and perfected them forever. Because they made an effort, he made it for their shortcomings. But he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is just, let him be just still. And the Bible said, he that is filthy. There are people in the world that are filthy. They are filthy. Like the woman I spoke of, playing the hypocrite. And like some of the other women, and like some of the men, just this filled with lust, gullibleness, and covetousness as they can be, men and women alike. They are filthy, Jesus said. and they wallow in the mire, they may come to the altar. You may wash them. They may get under the shower of God. But as quick as they get out, that old depraved nature goes back to the gullible trough of the hog pens and the wallowing in the mire of reading the old books and watching the things on TV. Reading about the ball games and talking about buying and selling in the things of the world. The Bible said they are filthy. And said, he that is filthy, his mind always fuddled up. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But the Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. And if you have anything without charity, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or that is, he hath become the love of God. As to the fulfillment of the law, in that love fulfills the law, he liveth in our heart forever to fulfill the law, as the high priest to plead our cause. So then without charity, then are ye nothing. So the judgment is come. And what have you done? You're washed, but you go back to the wallowing in the mire. The sow, after that she's been washed, goes back to her wallowing in the mire. Jesus said they're swine, and they have a nature that loves that. They're dogs that lap the vomit. Somebody said, but that couldn't be the judgment. But he was the judgment. He was doing the talking. The judgment had come. The judgment was walking the earth. The judgment said, thou hypocrite. He was the judgment. That's why he was so plain. That's why he was so straightforward. That's why he wasn't like other men as to make allowance. He could not. It was not possible for him to do that because he was the judgment. It was either black or white. It was either sin or it was corruption. It was either filth or it was holiness. And he said, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And then he spoke of another person. He said, he that is holy. He that is holy. There are what he referred to as the holy apostles and prophets. These are holy men. They're not just men to the extent that God has spilled his blood for them to the allowance. But these are men that have become one with Christ. He that be perfect shall be as his master. As to the perfection that he hath given to you and I through the blood, he's made us as our master. But these are men that have withdrawn so far as being holy to be just like Jesus. To think holy, to talk holy, to walk holy, to be holy in every way of life, to be holy. Holy, he that is holy, let him be holy still. The true ministry, let him be holy still. So the Bible said at the sounding of the last trump, the mistress was finished. And one stood on the land and the sea and lifted his hand to heaven, as the song said, and so saith the Bible. Lifting his hands to heaven, and swore about him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. For the judgment had come. And the Bible says in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so it has happened. Like the men on the plane that mocked Reagan, saying, what can you do? What can you do? What can you do? When Jimmy Carter was in office and he was mocked as to what can you do, and Jimmy made an attempt to get them out, which wasn't wise in that he did not acknowledge God in it. But nevertheless, he was trying to do the only thing that he could do. And they mocked him. And when Reagan raised the strong arm, and somebody said, they released him. No, that wasn't what it was. We prayed and people prayed and God heard the prayer. That's what done it. And God wanting Mr. Reagan to know that God did it and that Mr. Reagan's can do no more than Mr. Carter, he put him in the same predicament. After that he served a while, done the things that he wanted, he let the shot come. Let the thing boomerang around and hit Mr. Reagan's to begin with. And I read the article. I think I still have it at home. And the newsman or whoever said after the shooting, said Mr. Reagan seemed to have taken on a spiritual air about it. And that he's answering religiously and spiritually altogether different from what he was. Which is true. I made the statement. It was for that reason. We had seen the shooting in a vision and spoke of what they shot him with. Whereas that was disputed for a while and then proven to be exactly what we said. But Mr. Reagan finds himself in the same place. And the great Californian can do no more than the Georgian. So the Georgians aren't mocked any more than the Californians. And it's not Mr. Brilliance. It's not that at all. The Bible said in that day no man shall be exalted but God. He alone shall be exalted in that day. And there'll come a time when the doctors and the lawyers, the dentists, won't be exalted because they won't have any healing medicines. Nobody will praise them. Because the Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. Christ alone will have the answer. They that can pray the prayer of faith. So then, we find out that it's as it was in New York when the people of New York got so haughty. They could ride through your state and look on you like you was a dog. I remember that as good as if it was yesterday. A New York person come through and they act like they were coming through the hog pen or passing through the dog pen. And I thought then, I thought someday God will clip your wings and he'll bring you down. And God brought them down until the New Yorkers had to tip their hat to the other states because they had to draw help from the other states. They couldn't even support them on sales. The government had to move in and take over. Brought them down, lofty people. The North, I remember when the North treated the South like dogs, haughty, arrogant, mean, contrary. You say, you don't know. Yes, I know. I was there. Somebody said I was there when it happened. I guess I ought to know. Like over in France when I was there, treating people like dogs. That don't mean all of France is bad, nor all of the people are bad, nor all of the North is bad. But there was enough to be bad. But I noticed this last time when I went into the North, the industry is shifting. I looked at it and the people are becoming very humble. They welcome you into the stores and they treat you nice. Some of the other brethren notice it. Because the industry, I thought here a long time ago, I thought, Lord, you're going to shift that industry. As sure as I live, you're going to shift it. And he did. He shifted it to the South. Now this is the blossoming side of it. But you know what's happening? The South is getting haughty now. They want to treat everybody else like dogs when they come into their part of the country. The old Southern hospitality that we used to have, in that you used to come into the South, and it was such Southern hospitality that I read in an article of history to where one man decided to take a flag and march down through here and told him, said, the South won't even touch me. And they disputed it, but he did it, and the South welcomed him, fed him, took care of him. He said, that's the way the South is. But today they're haughty, they're arrogant. You can't even hardly go into a store without them being ugly and contrary. But you know what? God's going to bring them down. God's going to put them in the fire. He's going to put them in the fire. See, folks, it's all of God. Just Jesus, that's all. The Bible said, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, when everybody vanished away, Jesus only stood there. And he alone, not even the great prophets that are equal to the extent of the olive trees, one on one side and on the other, not even they can be classified with him. In his glorification, it is so great that his raiment glistened and became exceedingly white, such as no fuller soap in all the earth could white it. And he alone stood there. The brightness of the noonday and above that to the coming of the Ancient of Days, with the glistering and the brightness so that even the mountains flee from his presence and the ocean is not found anymore and all the earth flees away and there's nothing left. His glory is so great till everything vanishes into nothing. I want you to stand with me. What have you done? What have you done? God gave you a chance. Fourth chapter of the book of St. Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is what I mean when I say there'll be no healing medicines. People are going to find out that that was given through the days of grace to help them come to the knowledge of God. When the knowledge of God comes, that'll be taken away. They're healing less and less already. Less and less people are being healed by medicine. They're dying the more and losing their members. Doctors are confounded so far. Jesus said, The word of God is life. My words bring faith and healing. If you're going to live, whether temporal or eternal, and especially to continue life, he said, you're going to have to eat the word. And said, the word will bring you not only temporal life, but it'll extend your life beyond the grave. And it'll bring you the filled up, full, overflowing life as of now. And it'll bring you healing right now. So when you eat a biscuit, he said, also eat the word. For the word is life. Eat the word. You may have the natural things, and you may have the physical things, but he said you've left off the spiritual things. Eat the word, and he said you'll be healthy. You'll be strong. Put that in with your bread. For man shall not live by bread alone. If you just eat bread, he said you'll die. You'll die. He said you have to have the bread of life for your life to continue. You have to eat it. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. The devil having enough control over the Lord as to the allowance of his body being made sin to give place to the devil, that he actually picked him up and took him way over into the city and set him up on the pinnacle. And then we feel that God can't take care of us just because the devil comes around. Because he causes us a little problem. And because we feel his presence. Jesus overcome. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That could very well have been Mount Everest. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach, and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was a preacher. He was a preacher. And he did preach. And he preached the kingdom of God at hand and the judgment of the Lord. And he said, This is the condemnation that has come into the world. This is the condemnation of the end time. This is the condemnation of the day of the judgment, that light has come into the world. That is understanding in the mind of Christ. Through the sufferings of Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. Light has at last come. I am the light of the world. And Jesus said, I go away. Now you are the light of the world. And so then light has come into the world. And that light shined through Jesus. And that light today is still shining through the body of the Lord Jesus, even his membership, his members in particular as the church, the tabernacle of light, even that great lighted city that came down from heaven to sit down upon the new earth and shall be in the light of that city. The Bible said the nations shall walk in it. And no mean or cruel thing shall enter into that city. Whoremongers and adulterers, liars and cheats and swindlers, backbiters and gossipers, and they that love and make a lie, he said, they shall not enter in through the gates, nor shall they have right to that city or that tree of life, but they that do the commandments of God. Blessed are they. And so then the light is in the world, he said. The light is in the world. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And Paul said, in the mystery of the gospel, great is the mystery of godliness. It was made known unto me by revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you may be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And so then, light has come into the world. Light is here. You understand. You know. The world knows. The world understands. The world sees. The world's had an opportunity. Because Jesus said light is in the world. They understand. I push back the darkness by grace long enough to let you get a glimpse and to let you see. I've created an atmosphere during the time of the preaching so the darkness could be held back just enough for you to be able to see. Though the Bible said, and the wicked shall not see when good cometh, in that the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see, lest they should convert and be healed. Yet the Bible does say that ye have tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and tasted of the power of the world to come to the extent of the light. You did have an atmosphere to where you could see momentarily. And he said, when you come to the judgment, this is the thing that I'm going to use at the judgment. Just this one thing is all I'm going to use. Light has come into the world, but ye love darkness, intellectual reasoning, ignorance. You love darkness, spiritual ignorance. You love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. And you won't come to the light that you may be reproved, because you know the preacher will reprove you. And you won't come to that light in your understanding and in your thinking and in your mind to the brotherhood to be reproved and to be corrected. You won't do that. You resent that. You get upset. You got a mean spirit. You got a haughty spirit. And that goes just before fall. Every person that gets hard and haughty, watch them fall. Every nation, every city, and every nation that forgets God, he says, shall be turned into hell. And the Bible said, and all nations will come before me. And everything in heaven and in earth and under the earth, I heard saying with a loud voice, glory and honor and power and wealth and majesty, all these great things be unto the Lord God of heaven. So they cried out in a different terms as to majesty, but they cried out to his majesty. See, light has come into the world, but men don't want light because their deeds are evil. I read it to you, and the Bible said, and Jordan, even along through Jordan, and he spoke of the way of the Gentiles, and even that in Galilee, as Nazareth of Galilee, Jordan, and that of the Gentiles, great light is sprang up unto them that sit in the regions in the shadow of death, until the day star dawns in your heart, the coming of the Lord, even the hope of glory within you, the bright and the morning star, even Jesus. I will give you the bright and the morning star, even Jesus in your heart, if you overcome. If you overcome. And I'll give you the hidden manna. So then, light has come into the world, but you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. Neither will you come to the light that you might be reproved, that your deeds may be made manifest, that people might see that they're evil, that you might put them away and take on righteous deeds, even the deeds of Christ. In that he that loveth the Lord, let him maintain good works. And so then you love the darkness. You'd rather be in the intellectual mind to eat and to drink, because that's the intellectual mind. You'd rather buy and sell, and you'd rather go and get gain. That's the mind of darkness. That's the intellectual mind. That's the gullible desire for the things of the flesh. Satan save us that. And you being carnally minded and worldly minded, you are his subject, you are his tool, you are his instrument. Jesus said, thou hypocrite. Trying to prove to somebody that you love God. Blinding, and you being blind, blind leaders of the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And they that are abhorred to the Lord shall fall into the ditch. So he said, and this is the condemnation. This is where your condemnation is. This is why I condemn you. This is why you'll be turned into hell, because you love darkness rather than light. And your deeds are of the carnal things. And therefore, he said, you don't have eternal life. You don't have eternal life. He said to the rich young ruler, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, what must I do to enter into life or to have eternal life? He said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's. And the rich young ruler said, I'm religious. I do all these things. I go to the church. I hear the preacher, that is. I do all of these things. Jesus said, but you still got the love of the world. And if the love of the world's there, the love of the Father's not there. He didn't use those terms, did he? No, he said, thou lackest one thing, yet lackest thou one thing. If thou wouldest be perfect, go sell all that you have. That is, if you're going to be a just man, treat your neighbor right, share what you got, then I'll make your spirit perfect. He said, go sell all that you have. Give to the poor, so then you'll have a cross, because you can't lean on the arm of flesh. You won't have the securities. So then take up that cross and follow me. That is, worship God from day to day. Do the things of God. Tell about me and the love of God. Be interested in soul winning. He said, do this. He said, and then when you've done that, you'll have treasures in heaven. But the Bible said that the rich young ruler turned away sadly. Very grieved he was, the Bible said, because he had great possessions. Great possessions. Jesus said, how hardly shall they that lean on the arm of flesh, that go down to Egypt for their help, that have riches, how hardly shall they enter into the kingdom of God? For cursed is the man that goeth down to Egypt for his help, turns to the world and the frolics of the world, takes his offering from the world, looks to the world, counts on the world, whether preacher or whatever, sports with the world, has the mind of the world, his interest is in the world, preacher or laity. Said he's cursed. He's under the curse. All of those things are under the curse. So, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Whatever your mind is, that's what you are. And so the judgment came, and they were found to be, even as he has said. And so it was with them, accordingly as they had done, and every man was rewarded according to his deeds that he had done in the body. And according to their words that they had said, they were justified, and according to their words that they had said, as to the testimony of Christ or as to the frivolous talk of the world, of their foolishness, so were they justified or condemned. As they had done according to their works, every man was rewarded according to his deeds. And then every man went his way to go to his own reward. And Judas, the Bible said, went to his place, even as the foreign nation was. Took the world, grieved, went out, hang himself. Let's sing this little chorus together and we're going to let you go. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. We've been preaching to you and talking to you concerning time the origin of time, and how that things completely dissipate as to the spiritual world when time is no more, and that time brings forth those things that are temporal, and eternity brings forth those things that are eternal. And with the ending of time, as to the definition, so is the end. As the understanding to revelation of the word, so is the reward. And when we come to this, a new world begins, a new order comes in, a new dispensation, a new trend of life, and all of a sudden something radical begins to happen, and the heavens break open, and the floods came, and the people were carried away, but there remained some. And Jesus said, "And I've made the world to be inhabited, and though the tremendous judgment of the Lord comes as a fire, stream of fire before him to devour his adversaries, yet he said, I've made the earth to be inhabited." And so they pass on through the judgment, but all of a sudden a new area sets in. Still the earth. Still the earth. The world is still here, and yet not the world as to the world of today, but worlds without end as to the world of goodness as to the new system. Sing it again. And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land. Time shall be no more. Let's pray for Brother Bill Lackey's mother. She went into a coma. She's sick and in the hospital. Let's pray. There was a brother this morning that I told him that I believed during the service that God would break something off of him. And I want to pray for him while we're here. For the Lord will keep his word. Let's pray together, can we? Father, I feel you're doing something right now. Oh God, how can I doubt the mighty word of God? How can I doubt it, Jesus? Well, thou hast spoken and all the world trembles. And who is he that would not tremble at your word when you have spoken? Lord, have you not said, and will you not make it good? Hath not thine own words gone unto the ends of the earth? But then, Father, who hath believed our report? Lord, who is he that can recompense thee? Or, Father, is it that we're altogether dependent upon your grace and your love and your understanding? For, Lord, is there any that can instruct thee as to righteousness and as to what is to be? Or, Lord, do we ask of thee that thou mightest direct our path and keep us in the way of righteousness? Oh, Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive my sins, knowing that there's none good but thee, Heavenly Father, and that righteousness to me through the blood of the one that was willing to suffer that I might have that righteousness. I ask you for it through his name, even Jesus. And I ask you, O Lord, to do the same for these that thou hast given me. For even as Jesus said, Father, I have lost none of these that thou hast given me, only the son of perdition. Dear God, help us to walk upright and to do the right thing. I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, bless these people You said them that I bless, you would bless. And them that I curse, you would curse. And whosoever sins I remit would be remitted. And whosoever sins that I retain would be retained, Heavenly Father. So I ask in the name of Jesus, to everyone that believeth, O God, to everyone that believeth, even as you said, unto the Jew first, and then unto the Gentiles, and all that will believe, even unto us, Father, has the gospel come. To everyone that believeth, that sincerely believeth, even unto the just men and women, may they be made perfect by faith in your righteousness, in your finished works, in your perfect works, being a finished product in thee, being the lovely body of perfection, even bone of the bone and flesh of Christ, of Jesus. Father, may it be so that they, by faith in God, sanctified through Christ, be made perfect forever without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Father, they're coming to that now. Their faith is coming to that now. And they can tell it. Therefore, Heavenly Father, coming to this, they're believing away the sin. And their faith is doing away with sin. And their faith is being imputed unto them for righteousness of God, even God's righteousness in Christ. As they believe their way from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from indoctrination to indoctrination, from word of instruction as to their own righteousness in Christ, to word of instruction as to their own righteousness in Christ, until their mind is thoroughly furnished, thoroughly completed, that their mind, O God, might receive of this lovely word, that their minds might be complete in the knowledge of God, to the confidence of that knowledge, to the righteousness given them through faith by means of that knowledge, even the righteousness of the Son of God in His finished works. Lord, that they might be the perfect church that You come back to receive, even the righteousness of Your own self, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having wrought it by Your own hand. Therefore, we do commit all things into Thy hands, Holy Father, even our soul, even our spirit, even as Jesus did, even these that we love and our loved ones and the trust of all of our past, present, and future, even unto Thee, Heavenly Father. Be with us and help us. Forgive the sins of those that believe in Jesus' precious name. Lord, we ask You to bless Brother Billy's mother. Heal her body. Strengthen her. Bring her to an understanding, O God. Bring her to an understanding of Christ and His love. And even in this moment, touch her body and bring her out of the coma by Your own righteousness and faith in God, that she may testify of Your glory in the name of Jesus. Grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more chorus, and we're going to let you be dismissed. Give me another key, friend.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth down here can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. I owe to God's unchanged. And can you sing a minute? Oh, to God. Unchained hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Place your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging.
You know, I believe this is God brought Brother Clyde Cobbs down here. We cross the Jordan, we'll get a new harvest, a new way of life, a new understanding. And I was thinking as we ministered here to the people, I thought, Lord, Brother Clyde Cobbs has given his home. He's given his land. He's given all of the life of his labor to love you with all of his strength. The devil's still fighting him, but he's overcome. Having given his all to the best of his ability, left the land of his kindred and come here to dwell, as it was with Ruth, thy kindred shall be my kindred. Not visiting the relatives all the time and not being able to get away from sons and daughters and people to do the will of God. To get out of the land of your kindred, even the land of the flesh, to get your mind off of the flesh and the worldly things. See, come here not to stay with them, but come here. That is to leave them, not to have your mind on that, the land of the kindred, rather than not leaving it, to leave it. So then, I thought that's something that he should come here. And as he stands here, the judgment. And then the question arises, who was saved? Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Then the question arises, who hath done that out of the congregation? Who hath done that out of the congregation? That they've given it all to Christ in that way. Speaking of the natural now, we all have to conform to God in the Spirit to make it in. But I'm speaking of taking a step, an outstanding step as to a typical means as to this morning. Who else? I don't have anybody else. That was the only one. That's the only one. You say, well, what does that mean, Brother Pike? I mean, that's how close the judgment is going to be. Out of this church, one found. Out of the other church, one found. Maybe out of another church, not any found. Maybe as Brother Branham said, out of Atlanta, Georgia, I believe he said two or three or whatever. I can't remember. Just a very few be found out of a city with millions. See, so that's how close it is. Who did what I asked you to do? Did you repent? Did you lay everything down at the feet of Jesus? Did you really, truthfully, genuinely sell all that you had? To give up all that you had? To do what God commanded? Did you do that? Have you done it for His name's sake? See, that's how close that it will be, folks. Did you eat and drink and enjoy yours while He gave His? Did you stay in the land of your kindred as to your relatives day by day in a continual thing, always making provision for them and watching after them and being concerned about them and looking for their future instead of God's children? Did you provide for your own household and run to your own house instead of laying everything aside and providing for the household of faith, even Christ's family? Has your interest been in your own salary, your own doing, your own ministry, your own program? Or has it been in God's? Have you squandered, laid up your little treasure while somebody else gave theirs? Have you invested in something that will benefit you as to your natural desire while somebody else sacrificed something? I've known people to give away their cars, their vehicles, their homes, their land. Didn't lose anything because God compounded in that He said, no man has given anything but what he shall receive a hundredfold in this world and then in the world to come. Everlasting life. Numbers of you that have come here from different states, you hardly had enough to pay your bills and you've been made rich since you come here. And you shared with God to get like that and then you got haughty and then you got covetous and then you're doing it for the flesh now. And you got the love of money and the love of things. Did Brother Clyde lose what he gave? No. Since he's been here, he's done paid for another home. He's become heir to all that Bethlehem is, as one with all that we have here, as the brotherhood to evangelize the world and to do what we can, as to travel to numbers of places that he's been and to give a testimony in places where he has gone, as in the different countries or states where he would never have gone had he not come here, as to a testimony of God, and that God provided the money for him to go on. Is he then poor and wretched and have nothing? He's got cards, already receiving outstanding credit cards that are the best that you can get. And God's blessing him with money, blessing him with time, blessing him with health, blessing him with happiness. And though the devil's fighting, trying to discourage the faith, he's still being blessed. He's still overcoming. You don't lose anything only when you get greedy, only when you get selfish, only when there's ulterior motives in the sense of a centralization as to gain. And that point of centralization is you. While your heads are bowed together, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come and dismiss in prayer. While Jimmy's coming, I want you to think on this. You know, Jimmy has problems. Had some hard blows. But he's still trying to go on with the Lord. I've done the same thing. I've had problems. I've had hard blows. But I'm still trying to go on with the Lord. I've seen the time when I was mocked. And it looked like the whole world fell in on me. But I believe God and the Lord took me up, saved me, helped me. You know, I said this concerning Jimmy yesterday, a day before yesterday, I believe it was. We was talking and something come up about Jimmy. Always something comes up about different ones as we discuss them. And I made the statement in essence, though Jimmy's had problems as of late, Satan threw him a curve, as we say. And majorly, I think Jimmy will tell you, it was because he neglected his post of duty as an overseer in the church. Kind of got caught away. Didn't mean to. You know, as I said and as I was thinking, most of the life of Jimmy since he's been here has been given diligently to the Lord. And most everything that Jimmy got a hold of, financially or otherwise, he gave to the Lord first. And he gave to the Lord abundantly. And God gave back to him abundantly and still is giving back to him abundantly. And that's the time you really have to watch, like I was telling some of them recently. When you go into the land of Canaan and you get full and you're fed to the full, and you get all them blessings, and be careful, because they'll wash your foundation out. And you'll find yourself looking to the natural. Like I told Brother Hollis, I said, Brother Hollis, God's going to bless you with money. He's going to give you equipment. At that time, Brother Hollis hardly had a leg to stand on, as we say. He said, I believe it. Now, he and I talked yesterday, I believe it was. He went up to help me bring the bus back. Brand new electric welder that does all kind of welding. I'm going to have to ask him if I can use it. Come up and done the welding for me with it. $20-some-hundred he paid just for the welder. And I looked, and he's got so much stuff. I said, Brother Hollis, you're going to have to get a computer. He said, man, so I never knew. You know, it's just operating like I do, that you'd have so much stuff and not be able to keep up with it. I said, man, you need a computer just to computerize your wealth and what God's blessing you with. And yet the man's still doing something for God, still witnessing, still testifying. He could go wherever he wanted to go if he really wanted to go. The invitation's there. Many times Brother Hollis has the money and could go. His sons are prosperous. His family's prosperous. They live like rich folks because God has made them rich. See, Jimmy gave. God made Jimmy rich. He was like a young prince. He blessed his children. Of course, when we shy away a little bit from our steadfastness of our oversight, and we neglect God's children, then our children become neglected. Every time, folks. I know I've experienced it in my own life. It works. Both ways it works. The Jenny has given, and he has given until it hurt. I mean, he's given and given and given. Brother Jimmy, rather than riding a new car, he wanted the pastor to ride in a new car. And the Bible said God is not forgetful of our labor in the Lord. But like I told Jim, I said, Jim, don't slip, don't fall away. I said, all that you've done won't be remembered. If you do righteously and then turn and do wickedly, the Bible said in your sins you shall die. And all that you ever done you'll lose, and even the blessings of it. Though you'll continue on this life, because you've got to get a reward, even if it's just a cup of water. But Jimmy just got a little discouraged, got a little hurt. People say a little too much. They run their mouths too much. The Bible said there's some mouths that need to be stopped. But anyway, whatever it is, it's all for our purge. And the Bible said some of them that have knowledge, like Jimmy. Jimmy's got a lot of knowledge in God. Even some of them that have knowledge, Daniel said in the last days, or the angel said to Daniel, said they shall fall to purge them, to make them white, to pick them up and make them realize they're walking afar off. And that they're not diligent as to being about their father's business. But I thought, Lord, the boy has done so much. I know you'll give him grace. I know you'll be with him. I know you'll strengthen Jimmy and heal Jimmy and restore Jimmy as to his rightful place of being an heir as a son of God. I know you will. Somebody said, well, you think Jimmy's got problems? I said, right now. Well, what do you think? I said, he'll be back after the Canada meeting. He'll be back in church and things will level off. I said, it has to do with an allegoric thing. With it, different people, sometimes me. But you see, I said that again to say this. He has given and given. He has given like as no man that I know of that I have here has given. I mean, I don't know of any that's given like that. And I've got some men that give big offerings. Big offerings. But he has given. The thing that excelled in Jimmy's life was he gave with such consistency. It was a regularity. I mean, he gave all the time. Every time I turn around, as we say, Jimmy was at my door, or Jimmy was in the yard, or Jimmy wanted to talk with me, or Jimmy was with the brethren, or Jimmy was planning to get something, or do something for God, or do something for the brethren. I go to build a building, and Jimmy was there to say, look, I'll get the concrete. We'll charge it, and then I'll work it out. And Jimmy would take some of his faithful workers, like Brother Steve Beach and some of the others, and through the grit and grind, worked for months while still giving. Worked for months on the job where nobody didn't know that they were working. While the others were still walking around, eating and drinking. And they gave an offering. But some of them that give an offering feel like they shouldn't work. See, the Bible said, blessed is the man that I so find doing, that is feeding my household, giving food in this season at my coming. I'll make him ruler over all I got. And especially, he says, feed my lambs. Take time with the little ones. Don't hurt the little ones. Don't oppress the little ones. Be tender to them. That's where God's heart is. That's where your heart is. You know, if a person wants to win your heart, then treat your little ones right. Be kind to your little ones. And even if he mistreats you, there'll be something special there because he treated your little ones right.